Morning. It's great to see God's children in His house this morning. I started kind of listening the last few weeks and listened to, you know, of course, these people up here singing, but the whole congregation is singing louder and louder every week. And it warms my heart to hear everybody. You know, you might not think you could sing very well, but everybody in here together, it sounds great. So that, I would say, keep up. But today we're continuing in a series Josh started 2 weeks ago. This will be the third in the series. Last week we were in Acts 2. Really hit on one verse about the early church, how the 3,000 came to faith, and then what they did right after that. I'll just read it. So then They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They did these things continually. It was an ongoing drive that they had to continue in the things within the church. Today we're going to be in Ephesians 4. One through ten. If you're able, please stand with me as we give honor to the inspired Word of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this body of believers that come together to hear your word, that we may grow in knowledge, and in that we would worship you with a greater love, that we may know you better. Lord, we love you and we praise your holy name. All of God's children said, so, as human beings, we have this innate desire to belong to something. We have clubs and societies, and you can join these clubs, and they can offer almost anything you can imagine. We have car clubs, gun clubs, motorcycle clubs, sewing clubs, swimming clubs. We have Moose Lodges, VFWs, Freemasons, Shriners, you name it. There's an organization for that. So if you like fishing, join the fishing club. If you like shooting, join the shooting club. There's even organizations that get together based on their hatred for a group of people based on the color of their skin. They get together. I would almost like to see what goes on there. It's like, do they talk about, I hate these people more than you? Or I've never understood that. I would probably suggest that they join a fishing club, get a hobby, you know. But the point is, these people have a common interest. They come together with this common interest. They help each other in this common interest. In the church, we share a common interest, Christ. But there's a huge difference. Members of the church often want to walk alone. Perhaps the reason is that these worldly things, Satan is holding these things together while at the same time he's trying to tear the church apart. We have people that say, Jesus is my Savior, but not my religion. Or, I'm spiritual, but not religious. I'm a Christian, but I don't like church. What they're really saying is, I align myself with these blessings, these rights and privileges of Christ, Well, I like to do what I want. That church stuff's for someone else. You know, just me and Jesus. Any secular organization has rules to follow. You have to be there for meetings. You have to serve in some capacity. You're called a member or a part of that body. You have a common interest. You have rights and privileges that organization, whatever they allow. You know, you can borrow your buddy's fishing pole, you know, without asking, I guess. But there's rules. There's rights and privileges that are granted in these organizations. I've got a friend that says, I don't like organized religion. It's just me and Jesus, right? So, well, God is a God of order, cosmos. The opposite of that is chaos. He's not a God of chaos, so it can't be just you and God. You have a personal relationship with God. It's true. So we have all these rights and privileges as members of His church. We have individual duties also within this same church or this body, this organization that we're in. We have rights and privileges, and also duties. So this letter was written to the church of Ephesus, the church, the body of believers, the whole church. It wasn't written to anyone individually. It contains rights and privileges as well as a call to action. So let's jump in. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. So I therefore, I Paul, therefore, before we get too deep and under, we need to understand the therefore. So anytime you're reading scripture and you see a therefore, you ask yourself this question: what's the therefore there for? That's an easy way to remember it, right? So it's a transitional word. Therefore is used 267 times in the New Testament. It's a reaction to something. I cut my finger, therefore I put a bandage on it. I study the truths contained in these scriptures, therefore I am trying to convey them to you in a way that you could understand it. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul gives us doctrine, the principles. Chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. 1, verse 5, adopted us as sons. 2, 5, we were dead, he made us alive. By grace you have been saved. 2, 8 to 9, we are saved by grace through faith. Both are gifts of God. 2:13, we were once aliens brought near by His blood. 2:19, we are members of the household of God in which He is the cornerstone. 3:16, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and partakers of the promise through Christ. Thank God for that. So we have this doctrine, this truth laid out in the first three chapters. Paul does all of his letters like that. He gives you doctrine, and then there's a call to action. These are the things that God has done for us. Therefore, we are to respond in such or in this manner. We understand these truths. Now what? Before Paul addresses that, he reminds the Ephesians and us where he's writing from. The prisoner of the Lord. Paul wrote this letter and three others from prison. Paul understood what it meant to be a Christian and the high cost that it may bring. If anyone could come to faith in Christ apart from His calling, apart from the calling of the Father, I should say, in 1 John 6:44 tells us that. I believe the testimony of Paul would convince almost anyone. He was a prominent figure in the Jewish community. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he called himself. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was confronted by Christ Himself, and converted on the road to Damascus. He tortured, tormented, murdered Christians before that. Complete 180. That's a definition of repentance. He was doing these things. Immediately, he had love for these people who were now his brothers and sisters in Christ. They were even afraid of him. Like, isn't this the guy that used to kill us, that tortured us? So, if that doesn't convince anybody that God can do a miracle, I don't know what would. That's why the calling of God is the only way someone can be converted. So he was beaten, shipwrecked, in prison, and eventually died for his obedience to Christ. He knew all too well what it could cost. He wouldn't ask them to do anything that he wasn't willing to do in service of our Lord. His circumstances had no bearing on his commitment to our Lord. He held fast to the unwavering promises of the Lord. Totally committed all the way to death. When he was writing Timothy, he's like, I'm getting ready to go. This is your baby now, you take it. This is what you're to do, Timothy. He was a prisoner physically, but also a prisoner to Christ. He was bound to Christ in a way that everything he said or did was for Christ's glory. His motives were Christ's motives. His standards, Christ's standards. His objectives, Christ's objectives. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, this is who I am. Beseech you, parakaleo is the Greek for that. It means to call to one side, to beg, or encourage. I'm begging you to respond to these truths. How? To walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, to conduct yourselves in this manner, or a manner that is reflective of these truths. You have this, this is how you're to react. If a person says to you, I'm a welder, they should probably know how to weld. If they say, I'm a plumber, they should probably be able to join two pieces of pipe together. If you join a club, you abide in the rules or doctrines set forth by that club. If you live in a society, you abide by the laws or doctrines set forth by that society. We have rights and privileges in our society here. We have rules that we abide by. Therefore, we react accordingly. So, like, say I'm driving down the road. I have a right and a privilege to be on the road. I went through the steps to get a license to be on that road. But there's a rule that says I can't drive past 70 or 60, whatever. As a response to that, I act accordingly. I was like, okay, I have this right. This is part of this rule or doctrine, so I react accordingly. So that's what the same thing. So we have claimed the name of Christ. We're Christians, just like in our jobs or social obligations or our obligations to society. We are to act accordingly to the standards of that claim. Our conduct will either confirm or deny what we claim to be. If I say I'm a welder and I cannot weld, I am not a welder. If I say I'm a plumber and I can't stick two pieces of pipe together and make a house plumbing work, I am not a plumber. Same with our Christian walk. If you claim Christ and you act outside the standards of what God has said that we should do, what does that make you? Makes you a liar. Are you going to stumble? Yes. Are we going to do stupid stuff? Yes. I pray every day before I get up here, I pray God use me in spite of me. Because I know. Verse 2 gives us the attitudes we base this worthy walk on with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. With all lowliness, a humble attitude, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind, gentleness, kindness, a tender attitude, long-suffering, that's just patience, bearing, sustained, endure, to hold up one another, each of us in love, agape, this brotherly love, goodwill toward one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To make haste, enduring. To make haste, to do diligently. To keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity, stay united in the Spirit. We are bound together by the Spirit of God. Every true believer has this gift. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. This gift is manifested in our attitudes toward one another. Our lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, Jew, Gentile. Galatians 5:22-26, bearing one another in love. Galatians 5:22-26, fruits of the Spirit. Let's read that. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So fruits of the Spirit, these actions or responses to these things. If we have the Spirit, this is innate. This is what we will do. In the bond of peace, peace is the bond that holds God's people together. Peace is bound by love. Lowliness, a humble attitude, makes way for gentleness. Gentleness makes way for long-suffering or patience. Patience makes way to bearing one another or holding one another up in love. So these things work together all the way up to where we are building one another up. Humility brings kindness. Kindness brings patience. Patience brings putting up with one another. We've got to put up with each other. We're family. In love, of course. It's no different than taking care of our earthly family. So much more is the fact that we are not just family, but part of one body of Christ. Should we not take care of the body of Christ, even to a greater degree than our own bodies? So why do we walk worthy? There was one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. So there's one body, the body of believers. Every person who has or will trust in the finished work of Christ is part of that body. The body of Christ. And one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that binds us. We're individually temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 tells us that. We're fitted together as a holy temple of the Lord. Ephesians 2:21-22. Individual temples together, temple of the Lord. Just as you were called in the hope of your calling, we are united in this calling. We have different roles or parts of the body of Christ, just like our individual members of our own bodies. But we all have a single calling. We are called to be holy and blameless before Him, Ephesians 1:4. We are called to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. We're also united in the Son, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10:12. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. One faith. This is not the faith to believe, but in this instance, it's the revealed truth or doctrine of God. We hold to these revealed truths, this one faith. One baptism. The public display of our commitment to Christ. The calling in verse 4 is a spiritual baptism, this being the Lord's verse. We're led to believe that is a water baptism. When a person confesses Christ as Lord and Savior, they are baptized as a sign of this commitment to Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're united by God. One God, verse 5, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God and Father of all, the first person of the Trinity. One God. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, who is above all, none higher. Through all, we're all blessed by Christ as our mediator. And in you all, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and brought close to the Father by the Spirit. So we're called or unified by the Father through the finished work of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Hendrickson summed it up like this, and some of you, I think I've heard it in a pastor say this in one of those TV services. He said, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Spirit wrought it. It sounds very Southern to me, but it's an easy way to remember it. God thought it, the Son paid for it, the Spirit did the work to bring you to faith. All three working together in your salvation, our salvation. All three unifying us in the body. Now, as parts of the body, what is our role? So, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's but, first word here. Paul is going to contrast the unity we have to our roles, the unity we have as one body to our individual roles here. So individual members of one body, to each one individually, we're singled out here. Grace was given. Each one of us received grace, unmerited favor. The gift of God according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is not just saving grace, but an enabling grace. Enabling grace is the gift of Christ. Let's see. If you look at Ephesians, you don't have to. But Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's right before those famous verses, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, continues on, for good works. So, enabling grace, the gift of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 4 through 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Each one of us individually has a gift or a role as a part of the body. Your hands have a role, your feet have a role. So each gift used together or as a part of the body benefits the entire body. We each have a gift measured out to us. We each have distinct capabilities, parameters, and purposes. 1 Peter 4:16 tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have gifts. Every person that claims to be a believer in Christ has a gift, and you are to use it to minister to other believers, other parts of the body. So Christ has the right to give these gifts. How so? Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So Paul is quoting here Psalm 68:18. This is a victory hymn of David. Paul is using this quote as symbolism, as a triumph of Christ. He had returned from battle here on earth to the Father. In his finished work, he conquered sin, death, and Satan. Colossians 2:15. He led captivity captive. The NASB reads, he led captive a host of captives. He led those captives of Satan, sin, and death back to God and his people, back home. So these people were captives of former life, Satan, death, sin. Christ won them, paid for them, purchased them, and brought them back. So he gave gifts to men. So Christ, triumphant in his battle with sin, death, and Satan, with the victory comes the spoils, right? So if you go conquer a place, you get all the stuff that's left behind. It's yours. That's how war works. Except for now, I think we go back and rebuild it for them. So with the victory comes the spoils. He earned these spoils and distributes them back to who? Us. His kingdom, the body. Verse 9, now this, he ascended, in quotes. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now this ascended, in quotes. He ascended to forever reign with the Father. So what does this mean? But he had first had to come down from glory, from heaven, from being with the Father. The lower parts of the earth. So what does this mean, these things? Verse 10 gives us the answer. He who descended, also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Christ is eternal. John 8:58, he was telling the Jews, just like before Abraham was, I am, as I am eternal. And he was claiming to be the great I am. Those Jews would have known exactly what he was saying. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, which I had with you before the world was. He's asking God to glorify him with the glory which he used to share with him, which he was going to go back to. So God, Christ is eternal. He descended from heaven, from the glory he shared with the Father. For what reason? So in that he might fill all things. In his ascension, he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning him. He accomplished the finished work of redemption on our behalf, which was ordained by the Father himself. He gained the right to rule the church and to give gifts to his church. So the church is his. He owns it. We're the bride. So Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, left the glory he shared with the Father and came down to earth. He took on human flesh. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He died a horrible death on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. He stayed 40 days and then ascended back to the Father. So Christ purchased his church, his bride. He owns his church. He gave gifts to his church. So we're given individual gifts to minister to one another collectively. Remember all the one another's in Romans last week that we went over. It was love one another, be of one mind toward one another, on and on and on. So remember the great one another. If you can't remember any of those, we will be known for our love for one another. That's the great one another of Christ. God desires his children to come together at the foot of the cross. He desires us to use these gifts given to us. We are many parts of one body, individual temples of the Holy Spirit, again, coming together as a temple of the Lord. A building is not complete without, if there's a block missing, the building's not complete. As Paul said in this epistle, I beseech you, I beg you. He's begging. I'm begging you. It's not for my personal benefit as one person, but as a whole. I beseech you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. The King James says, walk worthy of the vocation. A vocation is a job. We all have jobs in God's house. I'm begging you to walk worthy of your job. So are you walking worthy of this calling? Do you diligently seek to keep that bond of peace that holds us together? Are you ministering or serving one another with your gifts? Let's turn to Ephesians 4. We're already in 4. Let's read 11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, he set these people up to minister. This was what they do. It's what Josh does. It's what I do occasionally. They appointed these people. God gave these people these gifts to minister to you, to preach the word, to make us better understand it, for the edifying, the building up. So the more we know about God, the more we can appreciate who he is. It's just like any, you know, you look at people that are sports fanatics. They can tell you all these statistics. You know, they can tell you what their favorite basketball player had for breakfast 3 days ago. It's that ridiculous. They know everything about that. So it's, in a sense, a type of worship. So in the church's idea of worship is so far removed from what it really is that we've divorced what true worship is to what we have now. And if you go back to Christ's conversation with the woman at the well, she said, our fathers say you should worship on this mountain, the Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem. His answer was, you will worship in spirit and in truth. So it doesn't matter where you are, you come together and you worship in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship in spirit if you don't know the truth. Me and Josh have been arguing about this, but I think it was Bodhi Bauckham that said it, and he said it was some other forget who his favorite guy is, but he said that your theology will drive your doxology. Your knowledge of God will drive your worship. If you don't know anything about the thing that you claim to be a part of, you cannot appreciate it. So just like in worldly things where we're into this hobby or whatever, we know everything about that hobby. So if we say we're a Christian and we worship or we appreciate this great appreciation for God and we know nothing about God, so how high is our worship, right? So worship is so far removed from what it really is. Worship is a great appreciation for who God is and what He's done for you. So the more you know about God, the more worshipful you will be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us never take it for granted. Let us always keep that at the forefront of our being, at the forefront of our mind, that we may never forget. Let us come together often and worship You, and in spirit and in truth. Lord, we love You and we praise Your holy name. All of God's children said.